Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to ask a quick question, just a show of hands here. So how many of you have lived through an earthquake? How many of you have lived through an earthquake? Okay, this is the influence of Californians coming, infiltrating Colorado. Yeah, okay. So that's quite a few. I went down a rabbit trail this week online looking at all sorts of earthquakes that have hit the United States in recent decades. And so I've got a few pictures here. This was the Northridge quake in Los Angeles, 6.7. This is January 1994. Was anybody there for this one? Yeah, look at this. This is wild. We've had people all morning. Again, Californians, it's all right. San Francisco Bay Area. Magnitude 6.9, October 1989. I mean, that is just unreal. The twisting and the bending of these highways, this is unbelievable. One of the largest to hit the United States in recent decades, 1964. This is Anchorage, Alaska. It was a 9.2. Huge, huge earthquake. And now earthquakes are really a common happening in many parts of the world, and so much so that we've actually developed earthquake-resistant architecture, which is just incredible to me. And so here's a photo of, these are base isolators. This is one method of helping stabilize buildings. And these really are shock absorbers. And this is the bottom of the Utah State Capitol. And so you can find videos of these things online, just moving all over the place, trying to go with the shaking and keep the building, keep the structure safe. Now, I have not lived through an earthquake myself, but I understand that they can be one of the most terrifying experiences for people in this life. And people I've talked to have said that really the only question that is on your mind in an earthquake is, when is this going to stop, right? When is this going to stop? Again, not all of us have lived through one of the earthquakes like we've seen here, but we've certainly lived and been on shaky ground in this life in one way or another. Maybe it's been through volatile markets. And so, you know, you've made wise investments, you've saved, you've put things aside, and then suddenly the market does something unexpected and retirement gets pushed off by a couple of years. Maybe it's through health. Maybe you've taken care of yourself and then all of a sudden there's an unexpected diagnosis. And then once again, the ground shakes beneath you for you and for your family. For us, we've experienced this as we've been raising kids, okay? And we got to a place where we're like, okay, we know how to do this. We've got a four-year-old and we've got nap time figured out. This is awesome. And then the ground shifted and suddenly nap time is no longer something we're interested in the Hartnett house. And it's very upsetting for really us and all parents, right? Even more terrifying is talking to people who have said, you know, I had this middle schooler that I loved raising. And then one day, puberty hit. And there's a big shift for everyone involved and a very shaky place to be. So again, we stand on shaky ground in this world. And we're gonna ask this morning, is it possible for us to build maybe an earthquake-resistant life? So let's pray together and then we'll look to our scriptures with that question in mind. Well, Lord, we come before you once again this morning in prayer. We acknowledge that you are good, Lord, that you are strong, that you are our rock and our firm foundation. And so we lift our hearts to you now. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would shape us and form us more and more in your likeness. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 25 today. It says that, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So again, we live on shaky ground. We want to build an earthquake-resistant life. And so we have five thoughts this morning of how we start to move that direction. First thing that we have to do is we survey the landscape. Okay, we have to understand where we are. We have to examine the land. If this was an earthquake-prone region, we'd want to know where things about tectonic plates and fault lines. And for us today, we need to know where we're at in history. Where are we? What is this landscape that we're on? Our passage opened with talking about people trying to escape. And escape what is the question we have to ask? Well, we know that this world began with a miraculous act of creation, but then it moved pretty quickly to a fallen state. So in Genesis chapter 3, we see that humanity turns its back on God, that humanity embraces selfish pride, that humanity introduces sin and brokenness into the perfect creation. Humans sever the relationship between God and creation. And the result is death. This is what we call the fall. So then in Hebrews 12, the people are trying to escape death. They're trying to escape eternal judgment. And to do that, some of them, they attempt to live out the Mosaic law as perfectly as possible. If we just get this thing right, then we will escape death. Others, they attempt to construct their lives on social status and social standing, on political power and wealth. But these are not the ways to eternal life. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The way to eternal life is Jesus. Later in this service, we're going to come to the table. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And the traditional liturgy that we walk through, it actually goes through these movements. There's a prayer that we come to, and the traditional language that we usually adapt a bit is, "Eternal God, holy and mighty, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise. You laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. You made us in your image. You called us to be your people." That's creation. And then it continues, "But we turned from you, leaving sin and death to reign." There's the fall. "And still you loved us and sought us. In Christ, your grace defeated death and opened the way to eternal life." There's redemption. So we see this creation and fall and redemption in Christ. Then we look ahead to the full restoration, to consummation of the coming kingdom. And that's the landscape that we are in. That's where we fall in the arc of history. We're at this place where redemption is available to us. And that's why the author of Hebrews pleads with us not to ignore the Lord as some do or as some have. Those who rejected Jesus while he was on earth, they didn't escape judgment or death, and neither will we escape the consequences of sin if we ignore the risen Christ. So do you know him? Have you let him enter your life? Have you experienced his reconciling work in your life? Number two, we're gonna set a good foundation. So last month I was online looking at camping gear, and through the magic of the internet, they determined that all I care about is camping gear. And so now my everything, all my Facebook, Instagram, any of that stuff is just littered with not so much camping gear at this point. It's now like prepper, survivalist propaganda for the apocalypse, okay? And so that is now what I have. And that's partially my fault. I kept getting interested in these things. And then here we are. Now, some people in our world are absolutely committed to prepping for every possible situation. And there are great YouTube videos where you can see caverns of food that will never expire. People have all kinds of tools and bug out bags and food reserves. And so there's a commitment to prepping for all things. And there's good in that. There's wisdom because we have power outages and natural disasters. But then it moves into this category of like complete paranoia and over-the-top extreme stuff. So I don't recommend that. But I do think that actually there's a bit of that that impacts all of us, where we try to build on this foundation of self-sufficiency, where we say we can do it. If we've got all the right things in place, we can do that. So there's prepper survivalist mantras and versions of that. But then there's also what's probably more common for a lot of us is trying to build our lives on our nest egg, trying to get our finances in order so that we can rest on our finances. And so we have secure finances. Now we can finally stand firm. We're on firm ground. Or maybe it's through kind of social posturing and trying to get to a place where you feel like you've got good social footing and influence in the places you need influence. And so that's the place that now I can finally stand firm. But we know that building a life on wealth or on status, that's not wise, because these are things that really are shaky, temporary ground as well. You know, another temptation would be to build on the foundation of moralism. And so a lot of our world would say, well, just kind of like be a good person, try to put good out into the world, and that good will come back to you. And that's the way to do this. That's the way to really build a life that's going to last. But that's another shaky foundation in itself. You see, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a parable about a foolish man who builds his house on sand and a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when rains come and when floods come and when the storms of this world start to come, it says that the house that was built on the rock stood strong and the house that was built on sand went splat. Thank you. Thank you. The house went splat. And Jesus told the people, and everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. So we lay a good foundation when we put Jesus' words into action. We're called to lives of discipleship. We're called to grow in Christ day by day, week by week, year by year. And as we walk together with Jesus, as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and on our minds, we're building a foundation that will withstand the storms of this life. And so I ask, are you in a life group? Are you surrounded by people who can help you and challenge you to grow more and more in the likeness of Christ? We'd love to help you with that here at First Pres if that's what you need. All right, our third thing, we're going to remember God's faithfulness. So over and over again, Christians have faced great trials. We've seen yet God remained faithful through that. People have thought that the church was going to be wiped out time and time again. Throughout the first 3 centuries of the church's history, persecution looked like it was going to stamp out this fledgling Jesus movement. So from Emperor Nero to Diocletian, the Christians were constantly being rounded up and systematically killed off. And yet, through persecution, the church grew. Then in the mid-20th century, at the time of the communist takeover of China, there was approximately 4 million Christians. And then throughout years of incredible persecution, decades of incredible persecution, today there's wide estimates that there's somewhere between 30 million and 60 million Christians in China. And so through these decades of persecution, the church has grown. And this has happened over and over throughout the history of the church. Today then, in the United States, we've seen worship attendance just kind of drop dramatically following COVID. We've seen alarming amounts of pastors and priests being named as abusers in our country. Our political landscape is volatile, incredibly divided. And even as we look at those things, we know that God is faithful, that God does not abandon his people. Christ has always helped the church, has always sustained the church, has always worked through the church. And so we can look back and be encouraged and strengthened as we see God's faithfulness. But then we can also look ahead. And we look to the coming kingdom. That's our fourth thing. We look to the coming kingdom. Hebrews 12, going back to our passage, says that at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. It's as though the Lord is like grabbing creation by the scruff of the neck and kind of refocusing and restoring and resetting it on the path that he has for it. Another image that for me is helpful is thinking about a Christmas tree. If you go to a Christmas tree lot, sometimes they have a little machine there that they put the Christmas tree on and it just like shakes all of the needles out of the Christmas tree so that when you take it home, you know, all that doesn't fall on your floor at home. And it's very, very thoughtful of them. I really appreciate that. It's really nice. And so the Lord is promising. He says, I'm going to shake things up. I'm going to shake things up. It's restoration. It's consummation of the kingdom. We're going to restore all things through a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we hold to. That's what we see in Revelation 21. It says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So this world is shaky. It's unstable. And it's going to come to an end. But there is an eternal kingdom, a good and beautiful kingdom without death and mourning, crying and pain. There's a restored heaven and earth, a coming kingdom to which we belong. And when we have our eyes open, we can start to see glimpses of the coming kingdom. As my role as family ministries pastor, I get to kind of be really close to that, and I get a front row seat to seeing God work through the next generation. And so many of you know that First Pres has long served our under-resourced families in Colorado Springs. For 55 years, we have been working with Get Set Preschool to care for families. And so many from this congregation have volunteered. They've been reading in classrooms. They've been serving meals to children that need meals. And there's other ways that that happens. In the last month, our preschool director, Elsie, she's been walking with a mother who's experiencing homelessness with her children. And she's trying to get her back up on her feet. And so week after week, Elsie's showing up. Week after week, through the help of the deacons and some of our Sunday communities, Elsie is representing First Pres in loving like Jesus. She's sharing Christ's love with this family that is in a time of great need. And that is a glimpse of the coming kingdom. In January, we had a group of young adults that went to Park City, Utah for the Sundance Film Festival. And they engaged in faith and culture workshops while going to the festival and wrestling all the while with this sense that God has called them to be culture makers or to make beauty in the world. And so these 20-somethings engaged in training and conversation, trying to think about how they might engage culture here in our city with their faith at the forefront, to better communicate this coming kingdom to the city. We just relaunched our kids' choir, which is very exciting. And on Wednesday evening, I got to see Rachel, who works with our events, and Adam and Chris Owenby. They're teaching students, teaching kids, that music is a gift of God that we use then to glorify God. And so my little boys, they came running home after that first week, and they're describing how, yeah, music helps us worship God and helps us know God and helps us focus on him. And there's another glimpse of the coming kingdom through the voice of children hearing about the glory of God. Last week, I got to be in Westcliff with our youth ministry team. We were out at Sky Ranch, and I got to witness high school-age student leaders, juniors and seniors, who were leading discussion groups, leading small groups for younger students. And I got to just observe as they were helping students understand, okay, this message that we just heard, what does that mean for our life? What does that mean for your life? Who is this God that you're hearing about? What does he mean in your life? And it was beautiful. And then also last weekend, got to hear the testimony of one of our high school seniors, this strong and courageous young woman who has survived the death of a parent, who survived a absolutely horrific car accident with a drunk driver. And she's faced many other challenges over the last several years, and yet she is able to stand and say that the Lord has been with her, that the Lord has walked with her through all of this and has sustained her today even. There's a generation that is rising up to carry the faith into a new season. There's glimpses of the kingdom, this coming kingdom breaking in all over the place. And it leads us to worship. So friends, let's read the final verses of this passage together. Verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." In the face of unstable ground, in the storms of life, in brokenness and pain, we stand firm on the promises of the Lord, and we are reoriented through worship. We know, again, that shaking comes in this life, but we belong to an unshakable kingdom. And this verse reminds us that worship is a place, a solid place to stand. It's a way that we are replenished and we're ready then to carry the mission of God out to its end. And this makes me think of the story of Horatio Spafford. Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago during the 19th century, and he and his wife, Anna, were well acquainted with the shakiness of this life. They'd lost a child to pneumonia. And then in the same year, the Chicago fire ripped through the city. And they were in real estate. They lost a large portion of their business. And so over some time, they recovered and they got back on track. They rebuilt their business. So 2 years later, after the big fire and after losing this child, Spafford thought he would take his family to Europe and so sent his wife and four children on a ship, and he had to finish things and he was going to catch up with them in Europe. A few days into the journey across the Atlantic, the ship that his family was on ended up colliding with another vessel. And within a few minutes, the ship went down, killing 226 of the passengers, including all four of Spafford's children. Anna made it to land. She was rescued and ended up sending a telegram back to Horatio saying, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio boarded the next ship he could to get across the Atlantic to his wife. And several days into that journey, the captain called him and said, I just want you to know that we are now passing the place where the ship went down carrying your children. This is where your children died. And so Horatio, standing there, felt words of comfort and hope starting to come to him and fill his heart. And so he went and wrote down a poem just trying to capture the feelings that were coming to him in that time. And those words have since become a well-loved hymn. He wrote, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And so we see worship and surrender to Christ during one of the most unimaginable, shaky moments. May we be like him. May we be a people who are not quick to give up our faith, but are renewed through passionate and authentic and full worship individually and together as a body. Friends, we are coming to the table of the Lord this morning. And this is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. It's another glimpse of this kingdom that is to come. It's a kingdom where we are sustained by the Lord, where we're in right relationship with each other and with God, and where we feast and we celebrate in the presence of the King. And this meal should also remind us of another earthquake. Matthew 27, Jesus is on the cross, and it says that when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. When the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, They were terrified, and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." With an earthquake, the Son of God gave up his spirit for you and for me. With an earthquake, the Son of God died for the sins of you and me. With an earthquake, the Son of God made a way for us to have eternal life in this coming kingdom. And then just a few days later, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. For the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." And so with an earthquake, the stone is rolled back. With an earthquake, Jesus defeated the powers of darkness and death. With an earthquake, the coming kingdom drew ever closer. Friends, when we are tempted to give up or despair, when our world is shaken, when we find ourselves asking, "When will this end? How much longer?" we can rest assured on the promises that in the end, God is victorious. It has been sealed in his blood. It has been witnessed in his resurrection. So let us then run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And let us never give up worshiping him with reverence and awe. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, again, you are good. You embrace your people, Lord. You do not abandon your people, and so we give you thanks. Lord, you are a firm foundation. You alone are the one on which we can stand. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you today. In Christ's name, amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's FIRSTPRESCOS.org.